2009 National Crisis, Bible Study Lesson Number 64, March the 30th, 2009. We're dealing with Hosea chapter 4, where we have given you the doctrinal translation. Hear, understand, learn, and obey the words of Jehovah, ye children of Israel, that is all of the reversionistic save within the Cline nation. For Jehovah has an indictment concerning the citizens and residents within the geographical territory of the Cline nation, because there is no truth that is Bible doctrine concerning salvation truth, spiritual life truth, temporal life, establishment life truth. Nor is there any mercy that is loving kindness. And we will later see in our knowledge of God in the land, we're dealing with Chesed, the doctrine of mercy. In Lamentations chapter 3, we read verse 21 to 26. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Thy mercies are renewed every morning. Great faithfulness. Each day God pours out his mercy upon us. We often think of mercy only in time of great need. But each day, each morning, he renews his mercies, chesed, to us. It is the Lord, it is the will of the Lord's mercies verse 32, which I did not read to you. It says, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. God has a multitude of mercies. I tried in the last class to show you that the goodness of God and the mercies of God reach out to us, every one of us, wherever we're at. Moment by moment, and day by day. This is what we need to hold to and to understand. God's mercies are here, and we see them. We see them in the food we eat. We see them in how we are marvelously created. We see them in everything that he has for us. God is speaking out to us, but he speaks of a nation that has no mercy within it, no hope within it. John Calvin wrote, since the infinite wisdom of God is displayed in the admirable structure of heaven and earth, it is absolutely impossible to unfold the history of the creation of the world in terms equal to his dignity. For while the measure of our capacity is too contracted to comprehend things of such magnitude, our tongue is equally incapable of giving a full and substantial account of them. As he, however, deserves praise, who, with modesty and reverence, applies himself to the consideration of the works of God, although he attained less than he might be wished. So if it is a kind of employment, I endeavor to assist others according to the ability given to me. I trust that my service will be unless approved by pious men and accepted by God. I have chosen the premises for the sake not only of excusing myself, but admonishing my readers that if they sincerely wish to profit with me in meditating on the works of God, they must bring with them a sober, docile, mild, and humble spirit. We see indeed the world with our eyes. We tread the earth with our feet. We touch innumerable kinds of God's works with our hands. We inhale a sweet and pleasant fragrance from herbs and flowers. We enjoy boundless benefits. But those very things of which we attain some knowledge, there dwells such an immensity of divine power, goodness, and wisdom as absorbs all our senses. Therefore, let man be satisfied if they obtain only a moderate taste of them suited to their capacity. And it becomes us to press towards the mark. In our whole life, and even extreme old age, we shall not repent of the progress we have made if only we have advanced ever so little in our course. Think of what he said. That's in his argument at the beginning of his commentary on the book of Genesis. Calvin put forth to us the challenge and verified what I just said to you, that we walked in the light of the things that God had for us. We walked in the light of things that God had for us. And we see the mercies of God around us, as we dealt with in the very last class. How could we doubt it? How could we miss it? How could we fail to understand what God is trying to say when he reaches out to you and to me? It is said at the beginning of John Calvin's lectures that he gave this prayer: "May the Lord grant that we may engage in contemplating the mysteries of his heavenly wisdom with really increasing devotion to his glory and to our edification." Truly, we need to study the Word of God and approach it. Things of God which are beyond the scope of man, they're called mysteries because they can only be revealed to us through the teaching and ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So let's reach out as we study mercy of God and begin to more fully appreciate all that God has done for us, all that is represented in his mercy. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Shall we open in prayer? Calvin's commentary in speaking on Hosea 4:1, he says, "By saying that truth or faithfulness was extinct, he makes them to be like foxes who are ever deceitful. By saying that there was no kindness, he accuses them of cruelty, as though he said they were like beasts. But the fountain of all these vices he points out in the third clause, when he says they had no knowledge of God. The knowledge of God he takes for the fear of God, which proceeds from the knowledge of him, as though he said, in a word, men burn as licentiously as they did not think that there is a God in heaven, as all, if all religion was effaced from their hearts. For as long as any knowledge of God remains in us, it is like a bridle to restrain us. But when men become wanton and allow themselves every liberty, it is certain that they have forgotten God, that there is in it no knowledge of God. Hence the complaints in the Psalms, and in God who said in their heart, there is no God," Psalm 14:1. Calvin's translation, of course, "impiety speaks in my heart. There is no God. Men cannot run headlong into brutal stupidity while a spark of the true knowledge of God shines or twinkles in their minds. We have then perceived the real meaning of the prophet." Having said those things, they were full of perfidiousness and cruelty. He then goes on to describe some of the things that they got involved in directly. We must understand mercy from God's viewpoint before we can look for mercy and show mercy to others. I've seen Christians be crueler to other Christians, unbelievably, without concern for who and what they are. Father, Father, we pray that as we study this class, we'll concentrate to the maximum and benefit fully from it. In Christ's name, amen. The Apostle John is the Apostle of Agape. Agape, love, fully understood, is the love relationship that allows us to enjoy intimate fellowship with the Father. Dear pastor friend of mine, been making that very clear to me over the last year or two in correspondence, back and forth. We email each other almost every day, sometimes several times a day. 1 John chapter 5, we read these words. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. We know that we love the children of God only because we know that we love God. And if we love God, we're tied to His commandments. For the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Verse 21 of chapter 4 says, this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Verse 11 of chapter 4 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 7 says, I'm reading backwards for a reason, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Doesn't mean you can't be born again. It means that you have not developed the intimacy of understanding and appreciating the God of Scripture. You lack a capacity in your soul for doing so. The Germans have a very interesting, The Romans had a very interesting concept that relates to what we call the law of protection obedience. Protego ergo obrago. Which translates to him who supplies protection also goes obedience. Mercy relates to protection. Therefore, the principle that there is a mutual relationship between protection and obedience is demanded alike by both human nature and by divine law. Protego ergo oblego. To him who supplies protection also goes obedience. What did Christ say? If you love me, keep my commandments. What are we commanded to do? To love the brethren. To show mercy to them. I point out to you, I got it many years ago, do not know from whom. I've read it many times by many pastors. Once got accused of plagiarizing it directly from a certain pastor, and I told the man who challenged me so greatly that the pastor I was plagiarizing it from, I could prove in writing it was around long before that. And that is that Christians are the only army in the world that shoots their own wounded. We're dealing with the mercy that flows forth from Almighty God. If we're going to receive, if we want to know why mercy is disappearing from this land, and I believe that there is very little mercy in the United States of America today. Pastor friend of mine at his church ripped apart, even though it wasn't a very big church, because he didn't see to do things a certain way that certain people wanted him to do it. They tore the church apart. I know of a Christian man that went down and got a restraining order against a pastor one time who was also an intimate friend of the family. There could be no contact between them. I could tell you other stories of a lack of mercy among people for each other. We live in a day and age when bitterness and vindictiveness hangs in the souls of so many believers, they cannot exhale this garbage out of their soul, that they can move forward. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, and you've heard me quote this verse to you so many times. An impact verse. A verse that shows the true meaning of having mercy toward other believers, having the right attitudes toward other believers. But an attitude that most Christians do not want to have in their own soul. They cannot love their fellow believers because they cannot forgive them. The whole passage, not just what I normally quote, verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4 through chapter 5, verse 2 reads, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you in all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Remember, we saw that the word for mercy there, chesed in the Hebrew, could also be translated loving kindness. Can you show loving kindness to your fellow believers? We need to understand something. God has blessed us. God has preserved us. God has shown mercy to us beyond any measure that we can contemplate. He has poured out abundant grace toward us. Endeavoring to study the mercy of God is set forth within the canon of Scripture. We must learn to correctly and rightly divide the Word of God. First is the general mercy of God extended not only to all men, believers, unbelievers alike, but also the entire creation. His tender mercies over all His works, Psalm 145:9. He giveth to our life and breath and all things, Acts 17:25. Spirit does not fall to earth without God knowing it. God covers the lilies of the field with beauty. He feeds the birds of the air. They don't have to work to earn their food. His grace rules out even to the brute creatures. Pity upon them in their needs and supplies them with their suitable provision. Secondly, there is a special mercy of God which is exercised toward the children of men, helping and securing them notwithstanding their sins. God provides grace, mercy, and blessings to believers and unbelievers alike within this temporal world without concern for whether they are redeemed or not. Certain mercies are given. Matthew 5:45 says, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." The farmer gets his rain, whether he's a lost or saved. There may be two farmers side by side, one saved and one lost. Well, God may be wanting to bless the one that's saved in a special way, so he makes sure that the rain comes abundantly at the right season, but he allows it to fall on the unjust next to him too. The unblessed is blessed by association with the blessed. But God sends forth his mercies upon all people on the earth. His mercies are renewed every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Both believers and unbelievers alike. Our life is in God. God gave us the breath of life. He can suck it out of us anytime we want to, no matter whether we're saved or whether we're lost. He sustains us by keeping us alive day by day. Father knows a sovereign mercy reserved for the heirs of salvation, which is communicated to them only through our mediator, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he has made a covenant of glorification with the Son. And he has placed us in Christos, and the Son is a part of his secondary covenant of grace. Well, the Abrahamic covenant that was reconfirmed to Isaac and Jacob, and the Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, we have no part in the promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The church is not Israel in the New Testament. Israel is not the church in the Old Testament. We're unique believers with a unique relationship to God. We need to understand the difference between the second and third concept of mercies, the mercies that he shows to all men, the mercies he specifically shows to all men, to certain men. Isaiah 27:11 says, the people no understand, therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. Get this principle down in your notes and never forget it. The mercies which God the Father bestows on the wicked are solely of a temporal nation. The wicked are those outside of Christ and are confined strictly to the present material world. But to the reader of Scripture who is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, there is something that they can learn. Psalm 136:1, his mercy endureth forever. The Father can never cease to be merciful, for this is the quality of his divine nature, Psalm 116:5. But we must understand the exercise of his mercy is regulated in accordance with his total essence. The mercy of God comes forth from the creative will of God, but it comes forth from the creative will of God consistent with his righteousness, his justice, his eternal holiness. His transitive righteousness, justice, as it reaches out to mankind. God cannot violate his eternal holiness, his inner attribute of holiness, nor will he violate his relative attribute of righteousness and justice. God does not show mercy to the unbeliever beyond the grave, but to the believer, his mercies will continue throughout all eternity, the dispensation of Omega, eternity future. In pure sovereign grace, the Father has chosen to exercise divine mercy. In Romans 9:15, he says, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. We must understand it is not the wretchedness of the creature, the evil within the believer, the need of the believer, that causes God to show mercy, for God is not influenced by things outside of himself the way we are. If God was, think about what I'm saying, if God was influenced by things external to himself, if we could reach to God and change the immutable God from without, then when Jesus Christ walked upon the face of the earth, he would have healed all of the lepers. He would have made every blind man to see, every deaf man to hear, every dumb man to speak. He did not do that. He did not even heal all of them that were needed to be healed in Judea. God is a God of mercy, but the mercy comes from within himself and from his own character, and therefore is a pure and perfect mercy. Our mercy is imperfect and inconsistent. There is no justice in the land, because there is no guidance of God in the land that we live in today. There have been write-ups in the paper about a man. He works as a janitor, custodian of something at Boeing. Wife works as a janitor somewhere else. They've saved, I think I've got the story completely right of their job, but they've saved their money for years. They live in an old 50-plus-year-old about a rambler house that's about to fall down. They save their money to build a new home down there on this lot that they own, a place where they own. This old house is not worth fixing up. The city of Seattle, with the rules and regulations came along and said, you got to build a $10,000 to $15,000 sidewalk out there. Including paying for inspectors to come and watch what's done, all this, that, and the other and stuff. That was designed for developers originally, who was supposed to be developing massive areas down here in what they call the village areas within the city of Seattle if they want certain things done for them. Now, this lot was right across the street from where it was at. The middle of the street divides what they call the village within the city from the other area, some urban villages they call it, so you wouldn't have to build a sidewalk. There's no more sidewalk anywhere on his street down there. Not likely to be any more sidewalks, but at least not at all. The average, they say, would be about one every 10 years. By the time they got his whole block sidewalk, his sidewalk would have fallen apart and rotted and collapsed and wore out. But they said there's no way we can do to change all this. Well, the publicity got so bad, the mayor got excited, they're now trying to work out some kind of thing, amend the law, and also give it an ex post facto application to this man. But common sense was missing. Common sense was missing. Man is ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of truth. God's mercies are perfect at all times. God is not influenced by anything from without him. He is influenced by his own character. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy saves us. Listen to what I'm saying here. We can't earn merit, in any way, any kind of merit to receive mercy from God. Now, can we claim that it is the merit of Christ which moves the Father to bestow mercy on us? To do so would be to put the effect in front of the cause. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God was motivated from his love. It was because of the love of God and because of the tender mercies of God that Christ was sent forth into the world. Look at Luke 1:78. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. The day spring on high. Look at Isaiah 11:1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch that grows out of the roots. God has set forth his one, his chosen one, the day spring from on high, also known as the branch there in Isaiah 11:1. Also known as the sunrise, the day spring can be translated sun rising. Because Zechariah 3:8. Joshua, the high priest, and thy fellows that sit before thee, they are men wondering at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. The day spring from on high is the branch. 6:12. and speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. In Job 38:12, we read, Hast thou commanded the morning since the day thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? Christ is the day spring who comes forth from the mercies of God. Now, from God's side, mercy is an act. Is his free act, because he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sin on the cross of Calvary, completed and finished it. So his justice was satisfied by what Christ did on the cross. God the Father's honor was vindicated. When the Father cast the, as the Lord Jesus Christ cast the reprobate into the lake of fire, it will be an act of mercy. We have to contemplate the punishment of the wicked from a threefold viewpoint. This may shock you when I say it is merciful. When God says an act of justice, vindicating his honor, the mercy of God is never shown as a prejudice of his holiness and righteousness. It's not prejudice. The sovereign will is an act of equity. They are made to suffer the due reward of their iniquities. Thirdly, from the standpoint of redeeming, the punishment of the wicked is an act of unspeakable mercy. How evil and wicked it would be if God chose to let the evilness of this moral system go on forever, or if he allowed the evil reprobate in his contaminated resurrection body, with his poured earth and nature into heaven. Heaven would cease to be heaven anymore. What if in heaven forever we would hear the blasphemous attacks upon God, the foul, filthy language of the reprobate man against God and against his character and integrity? What would heaven be like if we had to deal with Satan and his fallen angels and demons and evil spirits forever? Psalm 143:12, David prayed, and of thy mercies cut off mine enemies, and destroy them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Psalm 136:15, overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. Act of vengeance upon Pharaoh. And his armies was an act of mercy upon the Israelites. Revelation 19:1-3, we read, I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth, and the fornication hath avenged the blood of his servants in their hand. And again they say, Hallelujah, and their smoke arose up forever and ever. God will avenge the blood of the righteous slain. Philip II of Spain issued an edict in which he intended to kill every Christian in the Netherlands. Didn't happen that way. These are Protestant born-again believers. Didn't happen, but that's what he planned to do. The terribleness of the Inquisition. Read Fox's Book of the Martyrs. The terribleness of what happened in England, France, Germany, Italy. Around the world, the persecution. Christians, John Huss, burned at the stake before Luther came on the scene. Martyrs for Christ. God will. But he doesn't do it to avenge the murder of the believer. Let me explain something to you. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. But that's not why he does it. He does it because they refused his son. They support those who killed his son. He allowed it to happen. He delivered him up. I understand that. I understand the sovereignty of God's involvement. He speaks of the heir coming to his estate. the parable, and he was taken and killed. We have rejected the God of glory and the grace of God. God has a plan, and that plan will be he will vindicate his Son. He will stamp out sin and evil in the world. And whenever you say, I do not believe that God can cast someone he created into the lake of fire, it wouldn't be fair after all he created them. Or how can a loving God send me to hell? My answer is, how can a just God not send us all to hell? He made provision, but we have to come by the provision. Look at Exodus 34:7. We're going to give you a verse-by-verse, point-by-point look at the basic doctrine of mercy, but first we're going to lay all this groundwork for you to see the overall picture as it relates to God. Exodus 34:7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, that they will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, on the third and fourth generation. Psalm 9:7 said, the wicked shall be turned into Sheol, your King James says hell, and all nations that forget God. The United States is going to be turned into the graveyard of nations if we don't wake up and turn back to God, if we don't get revival going in the land. The fact is that those who neglect the laws of health, taking care of themselves and the physical body and the biological law, suffer from disease until they die, despite the mercies of God having provided medical science. Those who neglect the laws of spiritual health will suffer forever the eternal death, the second death. God will not be unjust in what he is doing. Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Father shows mercy to the truly penitent, but not to the impenitent. Romans 3:8 warns us in a very emphatic way. Look at Romans 3:8. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentiles, that all are under sin. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We can't say, let us do evil that good may come, because our damnation is just. Look at Deuteronomy 29:18-20. So, if you understand mercy from God's viewpoint, then we'll explain mercy as it relates to each one of us on a point by point basis. 29:18-20. That there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turned away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the God of our nation, lest there should be among you root that beareth gall and wormwood. Come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, so I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord, his jealousy shall smoke against the man. All the curses of the written book shall be upon him, and the Lord shall blot his name from under heaven. He will die. He will be gone from this materialistic world. They perish from the way when the wrath is kindled but a little, Psalm 2:12 says. Christ is a spiritual mercy seat. We must come to Him. Psalm 57:10 says, "Thy mercy is greater than the heavens. The riches of God's grace and mercy is beyond our contemplation." Psalm 103:11, "For the heavens is high above the earth, so great is thy mercy toward them that fear thee." We cannot measure the mercies. We are called as elect the vessels of mercy, Romans 9:23. His mercy that quickened us when we were dead in sins, Ephesians 2:4-5. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. His mercy that saves us, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. His abundant mercy, which has begotten us again into an eternal, lively hope. 1 Peter 1:3. According to his divine power that giveth unto us the things that pertain to life and goodness to the knowledge. 1 Peter 1:1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Father has provided us with sustaining, pardoning, supplying mercy. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says he is the Father of mercies. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Thy mercies are renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, the old song. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. God's mercy is available to us. Great is his faithfulness. Lord, we point out to you that the words for mercy, Hesed, Raham, Hanan, Elias in the Greek, stand forth. Mercy, Elias, usually the 70s translation of Hesed, is associated with grace, charis, C-H-E-R-I-S, in the apostolic greetings and elsewhere. Trench points out that the difference between them is that the freeness of God's love is a central point of charis, where Elias has its view, misery, and its relief. Charis is free from grace and gift, displayed in the forgiveness of sins extended to men as they were guilty. His Elias extended then as they were miserable. His lower creation may be the object of his mercy, Elias, but man alone of his grace, charis. He alone needs it. Is capable of receiving it. That's Trench's synonyms of the New Testament. Mercy from God is not merely his pardon of offenders, but his attitude to man and the world generally, from which his pardoning mercy proceeds. The frequency with which mercy is enjoined on men is specifically deserving of notice we have to take, which is exclusive of the unmerciful from the sonship to all. Merciful Father, for the benefits of his mercifulness. That's from W.L. Walker. Shakespeare said, "How canst thou hope for mercy, rendering none?" Walker says that this is fully warranted by our Lord's teaching and by Scripture in general, especially the parable of the unmerciful servant of Matthew 18. 21-35. Now, Hesed, as the rule is translated, the revised version translates loving kindness for mercy, while it's mercy in the King James Authorized Version. Revised Version prefers loving kindness. Kindness, when it's used of God, and kindness, when it's used of men in relation to each other. Rahab is translated compassion. Several instances is substituted for mercy in Isaiah 9:17, 14:1, 27:11, Jeremiah 13:14, 30:18. Goodness translated of hesed refers to man, Hosea 4:1 and 6:6. Now, the doctrine of mercy, point one, in the Hebrew word chesed is used for mercy in certain Old Testament passages. Chesed is used for mercy in certain Old Testament passages. And I believe we should relate it, we should use it under the relationship of mercy, not just of loving kindness, because I think it goes beyond that in the full meaning of the word. Chesed, of course, is spelled C-H-E-C-E-D and pronounced like K-H-E-D, the exclamation being on the first part of it. So that we have Chesed, S-E-D. The emphasis upon Chesed at the beginning. All right, the two, it is often coupled with emet, E-M-E-T, for truth when it is used. Three, it is first used by Lot to plead a special blessing by reference to mercy he received when he was delivered from Sodom before its destruction. We saw that in an earlier class as an introduction to these things as we were getting into it to show you something. Genesis 19:19, we'll look at it again. I'll be reading all of these from the King James translation because we'll have the word mercy and not loving kindness. They said, stand back, and they said again, I'm sorry. Oh, Genesis, yes, 19:19, I have 19:9. Behold, how the servant hath found grace in the sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. He now appeals to God for additional mercy. Now, we saw that Lot is a saved man in other classes over the years. He's called just and righteous, Lot and Peter. And for Peter, we wouldn't know that he was ever saved, though. He's definitely a spiritual reversionist, but he still appeals to God. And God answers him, but he will reap what he sows despite that. Therefore, it is utilized with truth to demonstrate that God's mercy and truth go together as a team, Genesis 24:27. He said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, being in the way the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Point five, it is used for God's direct intervention in the life of Joseph to obtain for him a temporal life blessing in the midst of temporal life adversity, Genesis 39:21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Point six, it is used for God's deliverance of Israel from slavery of Egypt, Exodus 15:13. Now, thou thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which hast thou redeemed, thou hast guided them in thy strength, unto thy holy habitation. Verse 7 is used as a promise to the believers who keep the mandates of the Mosaic law for their spiritual prosperity, Exodus 20, verse 6. And show mercy to 1,000 that love me and keep my commandments. 1:8, it is used in context for mercy in relationship to sin, Exodus 34:7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions of sin, that they will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. 9, it is used to reflect God's long-suffering before he judges a priest nation. Israel was a priest nation. Numbers 14, 18, and 19. The law is long-suffering of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of third and fourth generations. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to thy greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven the people from Egypt, even until now. B. The policy of God's long-suffering and mercy before he judges a priest nation applies to a client nation also. There is only one priest nation, Israel. We're a client nation. The Bible says, blessed are the nations whose God is Jehovah. For a time, it is a surety of fulfillment of God's covenants to those who live the Christian real life by the example of the promised Israel. Deuteronomy 7, 9 to 10. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant mercy with them that love him, and keepeth his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate to their face, destroy them, he will not be slack to them that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Of course, this passage, 1,000 generations, is what led us to accept the doctrinal concept of the future fullness of times being a dispensation far greater than the millennial reign of Christ, and is the second part of the threefold eternal theocratic kingdom of God, the millennial literal reign of 1,000 years on earth being part one. I follow that of George Trench, James Gray, Clarence Larkin, and the great Bible teachers before me. I don't claim to be a great Bible teacher. They were. I learned a lot from them. 11 is used a temporal sense for the showing of mercy, by the leadership of a priest nation to enemies who come over to the side of the priest nation and help them in war. Judges 1:24. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said to him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance of the city, and we will show thee mercy. This would also apply to a client nation. Well, 12 is a part of God's unconditional covenant with David to assure David that God will fulfill his promises, and David's family will not be destroyed and set aside as God set aside Saul and his family. 2 Samuel 7:15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put before thee. God's mercies will not depart. The personal judgment within the family of God takes us to the family court. It's always remedial and not penal. Hebrews 12:5-11. Judgment of the wicked is penal, not remedial. Point 13. Was used by David to offer blessings to someone who offered to follow King David in the exile. It was not necessary to demonstrate that even in adversity, mercy should be shown to the innocent. 2 Samuel 15:19-20. Then said the king, do I tie the Gittite? Wherefore, goest thou also with us, return to thy place of abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with me, seeing I go whither I may return now and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. Verse 14 is used as an attribute of God in relationship to eternal salvation. 2 Samuel 22:51. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed unto David and to his seed forever. 150 is used for truth to demonstrate the truth is a standard that allows mercy to preserve the believer. Psalm 61, verse 7. He shall abide before God forever and prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. 116. When mercy and truth come together, righteousness provides peace to the believer. Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. 117. Mercy and truth together are a standard whereby God provides glory to his name. Psalm 115:1. Now unto us, O Lord, not only unto us, but unto thy name, give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. 118. It is a standard when combined with truth to produce divine good in the life of the believer. Psalm 14:22. It is Psalm 14:22. I'm sorry, it's Proverbs 14:22. My mistake. Looked the wrong way through my bifocals and my eyes didn't see it. Do thou not err, but devise evil, when mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. 119. Mercy and truth are necessary, must combine with fear of the Lord if a nation is to purge itself of sin and evil as a norm and standard of life. Proverbs 16:6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but the revenues of the wicked. Verse 16:6. My apology again. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. 120. Mercy and truth are the standard whereby God will preserve the leader of a cloud nation and assure him through God's mercies a long reign forever. Proverbs 20, verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king and his throne and upholdeth by mercy. All right, some principles. One, a lack of Bible doctrine produces a lack of mercy in a cloud nation, brings the nation under the indictment of Almighty God. Now, do you understand why homosexuality, drug use, drunkenness and abortion is supported by the nation's government, while local churches interfered with by government bureaucracies and criminals are set free? There is no mercy, no truth, no mercy and knowledge of God in the land. You say, what do you mean? How does the government support alcoholism? It supports alcoholism by being the process of, in the state of Washington, of completely controlling the alcohol beverage flow, selling it all out of it, and making a profit off of it. In fact, our current government wants to extend the hours of the liquor stores on Sundays and holidays, certain liquor stores, so they can make more profits. Along the way, so the guy goes down to the liquor store, says we've outlawed tobacco in bars, a lot of people have drank smoke. The guy goes down to the liquor store and buys the bottle of whiskey and goes home and drinks and smokes cigarettes or wherever he's at down there along the way, climbs into his car and gets stopped for drunk driving if he lives to do so, and they collect an extra fine from him for drunk driving. They've already made a profit on him selling him the booze as an enabler so they can fine him when he gets drunk and drives. The hypocrisy is lost, oh man. The drunkenness goes with the homosexuality, the planned marriages between them is now being promoted in this country. Drug usage in this country. Have you ever asked yourself how a rape victim could be held in the same jail? It happened in Seattle, in the state of Washington. It was in Seattle, I forgot now, but it happened in the state of Washington a number of years ago. To make sure she'd be allowed to testify against the man who raped her, they locked her up in a jail cell. How can government finance indiscriminate abortion, promote sexual promiscuity through sex education, and arrest people for having sex with minors? Ask yourself that. After all, the matters we're taught about sex in the government schools, am I trying to promote sex between adults and children? Absolutely not. I'm trying to point out to you the hypocrisy. You teach them all about it. You see them in their sexy outfits. Turn on the concept of life today that's promoted through the schools and things. Our time is up. How can a nation feed the service at the Shaban KAL 007, I asked years ago, and continue the genocide in Afghanistan, which the service are doing there now? We're the ones in Afghanistan, Father, we thank you.